back again. The only trouble is the grass is going to start to grow, right? For some people, that's a problem. It's not for me. But you know, it's a sign that life comes back again, regenerated, you know. We'll have a little frost in our life and kind of kill things back a little bit, but it'll come back out again. And that's what he promised us. When he came out of that tomb, that made all the difference in the world. If not for that, would we have any hope? We would have no hope at all. For those of you that were here this morning and you heard the message that we heard, and the hope that's extended to the folks that are on drugs, that really want to get off of drugs, and the unselfish work that these guys are doing, that's not easy. They're giving up of their time away from their family. Who knows about what hours that they might have to go out and meet someone or whatever, and give of what they give. At least we can do is give a little bit to help along the way. A tremendous ministry. And my daughter-in-law Jennifer and I were talking a while ago that these people need Christ. It's a Christ-centered ministry to help people get off drugs and get back into society. And give back themselves, and that's what's going to take. You know, we can get people healed up for a day or a week, but they're trying to heal them for a lifetime and beyond. And we need to lift them up for sure, and support their ministry. Chris, you have a song?
Let's all stand and turn to 196. 196.
When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there?
Before we get started, anybody have any special prayer requests? Right. Yeah, for those of you who don't know, Mrs. Newhouse fell off the last step as she was leaving this morning and hit her knee, and we were able to get her up and get her to her car, and she seemed to walk fine. So it said she was all right. She skinned her knee a little bit.
I just called about her. She's doing fine. She's a little bit embarrassed about falling. She said she's fine. It didn't even bruise, she said. It didn't even bruise. I said, are you sure? Do you need anything? You sure you're okay? She said, honey, I'm fine. I ain't even bruised.
Well, I told her when she got in the car, she gets in the car better than my wife does, you know. And she assured us she was okay. So we're thankful for that. Yeah. And she did excellent. I'd like for you to remember my brother-in-law and my sister. They care for his mother, and she's been here to church a couple times. Jewel Walker's her name. She just turned 90. They had a birthday celebration for her last Sunday. She just turned 90. She has dementia, but she can play and sing gospel music like you would not believe. And I asked her before I left that day, I said, "Jewel, happy birthday," or I told her, "Happy birthday," and she said, "Whose birthday is it?" You know, but Christ is so deep within her soul that she can play and sing those songs one after another. And, you know, what a testament that is. She don't know who I am, and she's known me all her life, but she knows who Christ is.
Yeah.
And that's inside of her. What a testament. Anyone else?
So my brother-in-law's grandpa's in a hospital. He's getting ready to pass, I think. But he just accepted the Lord in his heart a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, in the hospital. So we're,
right.
Happy about that. But they're about to lose him. His name is Ed James.
I'd like for you to remember my brother Tom. He's been here several times, and he has a problem with arrhythmia, and he was supposed to come. He and I were going to work together Saturday. He called me Friday night and said, "I'm not going to be able to come." He said, "My heart's out of rhythm again," and when it does that, he said, "I need to take it easy for a few days." And he's had a procedure done that was supposed to fix it, and it didn't work. So his heart goes out of rhythm from time to time. So I'd just like for you to remember him. Great, great Christian guy. Just enjoys coming down and being with me and the brothers, and we cut firewood or whatever we do. He just loves being together with us, and I'm sure it's a big deal when he can't come, when he calls and says, "I can't make it." Anyone else? We need to remember all the parents of the kids in this church, in every church, and And I'm just so proud of my grandkids that I stopped at Jennifer Luke's and had supper with them, and Branson said he wanted to sit with me. And so he said prayers. He's 3 years old. And he was thanking God for everything. And how special is that? We can have a big prayer and say all the big words we want to say, but we can't come close to that. We can't come close to it. And in last night, he stayed with me for a while, and he sang Jesus Loves Me all the way through. Some of the words are a little sketchy, but he sang it all the way through. And God hears those words. He hears those words. Anyone else?
All night there, and then I sleep all the next day there. So it'll be a hard day Tuesday.
Yeah, it will.
Sounds like you went to practice there.
Yeah.
More interview with practice there.
What's that, Randy?
Rhonda, my wife has gallbladder.
Oh, okay. Absolutely. Right.
They're going to Florida tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
I believe about 2 o'clock. We're riding all night on the bus. So remember, they get to the same travel down there again.
Amen. Right. Anyone else? If nothing else, let each one lead out in their own prayer, would you?
Thank you.
have to stand this time, but turn to 133. We'll sing a couple verses of this. Ron and Pam, y'all come on up. We're going to sing one while we're singing this song.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's
Faith Star?
Faith Star.
I'll try.
Did I understand you to say the computer's fixed?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Words, I'll try. I'll try. Y'all pray if it's a word. Help me remember the words.
Yeah. Well, this must be meant to be, because actually this afternoon when Pam texted me and said, could you all maybe do this, or you bring a couple CDs and do some on your own or whatever, that was the first question I asked him. I said, somebody the other night requested Daystar and we couldn't do it. And he said, well, we still can't do it. The computer's not fixed and our CD skips. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's right. So now the computer's fixed.
I am. I'll help you with the words, buddy. I'll hook you up.
Let your sweet aroma fill my life. And rose of Sharon, show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Fairest of 10,000, make me a reflection of your light. Daystar, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I'll follow anywhere you open up the door. And let your word speak to me. Show me what I've never seen. Shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow anywhere you open up the door. Shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the
good singing. Good singing. Does anyone have a testimony? Anyone else? Bless you, Ed. Yeah, I think you're right, Ed. When we start counting the blessings that we take for granted, we can't count that high. We can't count that high. But we are able to get up every morning and do what we do, and there's so many people that can't. And we need to be thankful for that. Absolutely. Yeah, and I'm thankful for this church and the family we have here. And my grandkids that are being raised here. And I get to see them every day. They'll wear you down a little bit. They like to wrestle. I was a horse last night. And so Branson was teaching the little girl, Berkeley, how to get on my back. So he was teaching her how to climb up to get on my back. What a blessing they are. They are. Anyone else? If not, we have a special speaker tonight. Bill, if you'll come. Glad to have you.
I'm not at all used to being this far away from the hearers. I've gotten quite used to speaking to a dozen or 20 people. Last Sunday night, I was in a church where I have preached at times for more than 40 years, maybe 50 at times. And they had two children. Once it was full of young people. And the rest of them were older people, mostly, except for the parents of these children. Got to get used to it. But if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, and while you're turning to read with me, let me say that I'm very much honored to be here among you. I'm honored to go where that there's a dozen or so. I'm honored tonight, and I give honor to your pastor, Al, and his wife, Rosalie, and of course, always to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. At verse 5, I want to read a few verses. The Bible says, Jesus is speaking, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Okay, he has told them there, here's how not to pray. Not like the hypocrites and not like the heathen. So now at verse 9, he says, here's how to pray. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Some of you may be used to the word trespassers. I was in a funeral the other day in a Presbyterian church, and they're going to have the Lord's Prayer, and they said, "We're debtors." That's what we use. I said, "Okay, I will do it this time, but I'm a trespasser." "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I'm not going to speak about, you know, in its entirety in the concerning the Lord's Prayer. Say a word or two about it to begin with, though, that it's a wonderful prayer. I learned it as a child, like some of you. I prayed this prayer every morning in school for 12 entire years. And I love the Lord's Prayer, but I have heard at different places folks in speaking about the Lord's Prayer, they diminished it and really just spoke about it as if it was passé, ready to be thrown out. They may say something like, why, it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in the 17th chapter of the book of John. Well, his great priestly high prayer is there. But this is a prayer he taught his disciples. And so some would say, well, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. Well, that's all the more reason that we ought to be praying it, isn't it? If he said, this is a prayer for you disciples. Others say, well, there's not much use to pray it. It's just a model prayer. Well, that's a good reason then to keep it as a model, if it's a model prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. It has some problems attached to it here, though. It's because of the way that we communicate. For instance, we like to speak to you from that 13th verse, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we think about that, asking and praying God not to lead us into temptation, and we're reminded of something that James, the Lord's brother, wrote. The Lord's brother wrote, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. He ties together the word temptation and trial all in one sentence. And then he goes on to say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, why will I ever pray then? Lord, don't lead me into temptation if your word says I won't do it to begin with. Well, Tim, you know, communication, as I said, it's a kind of a tricky thing. And so for the next few minutes, I may really bore you a little bit, and I hope not. But it's needful that I say something about these words. Word usage changes over time, and sometimes a word has more than one usage. If I were just to bring to you and say, tell me what you think about if I use the word charge. And I can tell you what a lot of women are thinking right now. That used in the sentence. But the word can mean much more than purchasing something with a piece of plastic. Teddy Roosevelt had a great use for the word charge. He, you know, before he was president and governor of New York and many other things, he led a bunch of troops in Cuba at San Juan Hill, and they always speak about him leading and saying, charge! The old Methodist preachers might have four or five churches. What did they call that? A charge. Paul the Apostle told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the word. It is your instruction and your orders, your standing orders, your charge. If I steal a loaf of bread and I'm held into court, they find an indictment against me. What do they call that? Well, we could just seem like go on and on with many, many usages of one particular word. Once I was in, I told you, probably bore you, but just a bit. But I was in a speech communication class. And on one night, it was an evening class, the instructor, a woman, wanted to impress upon us, but she didn't tell us, you know, how that we can communicate. And if we don't make it clear how we're using these words, that people won't really follow what we're saying. And so she didn't explain that to us, however. She just said, I want you to take a piece of paper to everybody in the class. And she said, I want you to write down the names of three bad women. And then after that, she said, I want you to write down three dirty words. Al, this is going to turn out better than you think. Don't worry. So, I wrote down three Bad Women, I believe that I wrote down Tokyo Rose. Some of you older ones know who I'm talking about. Younger ones might not. But we kept Tokyo Rose up at Alderson, the prison in Greenbrier County, for a while because she was propagandist for the Japanese during World War II, trying to demoralize the troops. Bad woman, I said. I think I also mentioned Jezebel and Delilah. And the younger people, though, they wrote down, this was several years ago, the names of current recording artists, women artists, and actresses and stuff. It's asked when at that particular time, if an athlete was saying a basketball player made a difficult shot, and some kid might look and say, man, he's bad, you know. How did bad get to mean good? I don't know, but that's the way that they associate the word. Well, as I said, I was one of the older ones in there. And so she called upon me and said, what did you write down for three dirty words? I believe that I can recall it exactly that they were pollution, contamination, and defilement. And then she asked some of the young ones, and they were embarrassed. They said, we'd rather not do it because, well, they put down dirty words, you know. So it's in the way that we see things. And so these words, if God doesn't lead us into temptation, just why, how will we say it? Well, Vincent's word studies in the New Testament tells us this. He said it is a mistake to define the word only as a solicitation to evil. It means a trial of any kind without reference to moral quality. And so the different translations of the Bible, they all seem to have some difficulty trying to get it out. The word lead, for instance, the Greek word, I believe it's epistios or something similar to that. It only occurs seven times in the King James Version, and three of the times it means bring, not lead. That's translated bring. Two times, bring into. So it's five out of the seven, it has to do with bring. And only two times is it rendered as lead. And temptation, that can often mean a trial or a testing. Testing is the idea here. Well, as I said, hopefully it won't bore you too much, but give you some of the Bible in basic English. It renders it this way, and let us not be put to the test, but keep us safe from the evil one. Then in the translation called God's Word, don't allow us to be tempted, instead rescue us from the evil one. I'm not sure I like that one as well. The New Living Translation and says, and don't let us be yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. The Weymouth's New Testament again brings us to this, gives us the word bring us not into temptation. And I looked it up in the Jewish New Testament. That's always a good conversation piece at home. I have it there in my bookcase, and people look at it and say, you mean there is a Jewish New Testament? There really is a Jewish New Testament. One thing about it that it's really nice, and these are Jews that are converted to Jesus Christ, they don't use the Greek word Christ as God's anointed. They always use Messiah. And they use Hebrew words instead of Jesus, the Greek. They always call him Yeshua. Yeshua, Messiah. They always are reminding you as you read it that that Jesus is God's anointed one who came to this world, God in the flesh, to die for our sins, Yeshua, Messiah. And they say, lead us not into temptation, let us not be brought to a hard testing. That's the way they put it. But anyway, you can see they have difficulties. And so I would just say to you, you know, in any given circumstance, think of it. Just don't let us get ourselves into the place where we have to have hard testing by God. We know he's not going to lead. He's not going to take us by the hand and say, come over here. I want you to be enticed to sin a great sin. But we may be tested. And so let me go on then from here to a precious man in the New Testament. Hopefully you got through that part, the introduction with me, fairly well. I want you to look at Samson in the book of Judges, one of God's judges. You know, Samson, or the book of Judges, was at a kind of a transition time in the history of Israel. They didn't have a king yet. God would have been content to let himself be God, a theocracy, with just some administrators called judges. Joshua, who led them into the promised land, had already died, and so they would just, time and time again, be rescued by God and then fall right back into the same old idolatry. They'd be punished by people like the Philistines, and then God would raise up another judge. Samson, he was one of the judges. Like many people of the Old Testament and the New, he had a miraculous birth. His parents were without children, and an angel came and appeared to them and told them, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a deliverer. And they named this little boy Samson, which means of the sun. We can well imagine that he was the sunshine of his parents' life. Little sunshine. Undoubtedly, his face lit up in a great big smile, and I think of him, he was Jewish, but I think of him as having those, when Irish eyes are smiling, he smiled all over his face. Undoubtedly, he was very active. He moved, I would say, with the easy grace of a natural-born athlete. And I believe he had a sunny disposition, sparkling smile. Most important of all, the Bible said, as the child grew, the Lord blessed him. Oh, that's what we need, is God's blessing to be upon us. And if that's not enough, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. God's Spirit was upon him. He couldn't do the great feats he did, although he was very athletic. He needed God's help. And he did great feats of strength. One time he killed a lion with his own bare hands. I mean, you know, just like I might rip a piece of paper in two, he ripped the lion in two. Once he killed 1,000 Philistines with a very embarrassing weapon he used. To them it would be embarrassing. It was a jawbone of an ass. And he makes up riddles. He's so witty. I mean, you would think everybody must have loved Samson, little sunshine. Once, after he had killed the lion, he came back by and he saw in the lion a swarm of bees that had swarmed there. That had to be a miracle of God, because I've seen bee trees where they swarm in a tree and make honey, but they swarmed in the carcass of the lion and made honey, and he ate some of it and made a riddle. And he said, out of the eater there came forth meat, and out of the strong there came forth sweetness. And so he's doing these witty things, and as he comes toward you, probably he's laughing and grinning, and as he, when he goes away, he turns back and looks, and he's laughing again. Always moving through the book of Judges, never seeming to have to take anything too serious. But life is serious. Life is earnest. Life is real. And the grave is not the goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest was not written for the soul. Some good man wrote that one time, and I just happened to remember it. So Samson's mentioned in relation to three different women. He took a bride at Timnath, a Philistine bride. Timnath was only about 4 miles from the border, and so they probably moved back and forth, but she wasn't a Bible-believing woman. Things didn't go well in that marriage. I won't go into all of this. And next we find him with a Philistine prostitute. I don't want to go there. You understand that well enough. And then there was Delilah. Boy, she must have been a charmer. I can kind of visualize her as, you know, having long, dark, and shiny hair and nice features, nice eyes, nice mouth, nice olive brown skin. And he really was taken with her. She was his undoing. Now, I'm not going to criticize him for being a red-blooded Jewish boy. I know some people do. Some people do. I have heard people in churches even, and in private, the older people, and they'd say, well, you know, I'm way beyond that. I never notice anything, you know, any woman walk by, you know, I just don't even see it. I don't like that. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to say something, though. You can talk about me when I go home. Here a while back, my son was telling my wife about having seen a particular woman where I do some part-time work, and I said, oh, I think you know who he's talking about, and I began to describe the woman. Long, dark hair and nice skin, and I summed it all up by saying that, and she's quite shapely, the kind of a lady that a young man would notice. Sounds to me like you both noticed her. What can I say? That in my day, when I was a boy, it was the normal thing for boys to like girls and girls like boys, didn't they? The generation before me was like that, and the generation before them was like it. It's just in these later days that we see Satan has turned everything topsy-turvy, and so I'm not going to get on to him for being a red-blooded Jewish boy. His problem wasn't in because he was a red-blooded boy. His problem was that he had no self-control. He didn't have a sense of priorities. He didn't put God's will to be first in his life. He wanted what he wanted. And he made bad choices. I almost hate to use that word because we've lost our sense of sin in this world today. You know, people do bad things and the psychiatrist will sometimes tell them, no, you're not a bad person. You just made some bad choices. I don't know how many people I've heard say that and read articles about it. I mean, some guy might, you know, get into drugs, and he'll take a gun, rob a convenience store, gas station, get caught, have to do time, and then he'll say, you know, I'm not a bad person. I just made some bad choice. I got news for you. If you take a gun and rob somebody, you're a bad person. And you're a sinner, and you need to be saved, and that's why God sent Jesus in the first place, that we could be saved, us sinners. Yes, indeed. Folks, if it's not by grace, I'm done for. That's the truth. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Well, there's some things I'd like for you to learn if we wish to not be brought to the test, because Samson is brought to the test eventually. I mean, he has some hard testing. Number one thing we got to understand, there is no intelligence in sin. I'm borrowing this idea from A.W. Tozer, an old prophet. I would call him, died around 1960, 62. And he wrote about this, and he says that to do a wrong act, he said, a man must for the moment think wrong. His thinking is out of kilter. He said he must exercise bad judgment. And he said, if this is true, he said, then the devil is creation's prime fool. You know, Satan said one day, I'm going to ascend up into the heavens. I'm going to make myself like the Most High. He thought that. I guess he thought it. But he said, if this is true, the devil is creation's prime fool. For when he gambled on his ability to unseat the Almighty, he was guilty of an act of judgment so bad as to be imbecilic. He is said to have had a great amount of wisdom, but his wisdom must have deserted him at the time of his first sin, for surely he grossly underestimated the power of God and grossly overestimated his own. Sin, he says, I repeat, in addition to anything else it may be, is always an act of wrong judgment. To commit a sin, a man must for the moment believe that things are different from what they really are. He must confound values. He must see the moral universe out of focus. He must accept a lie as truth and see truth as a lie. He must ignore the signs on the highway and drive with eyes shut. He must act as if he has no soul and that he was not accountable for his moral choices. There is, no wisdom in sin. Another thing that we need to learn if we do not want to be brought to the test, hard testing, is that you cannot negotiate with Satan. I don't know how many people told me that since this last election process and all that they've bought Donald Trump's book, the book, the art.